Well, thank you for allowing us to take time to do that, and thank you for praying, and thank you, Deshaun, for feeling you could feel comfortable in this church to share with us that request. And I hope others feel the same way as we go forward. Now, as it being the first Sunday of the new year, things happen, and my PowerPoint apparently didn't make it onto my flash drive, so it's still on my computer, so there's no PowerPoint. There is a PowerPoint, it's just not here with us. So if you are looking for colorful slides and things like that, you'll have to just use your imagination. They really look good, too, I want to tell you, they did. But the important thing is that we come to the Word of God, and because we have a good slider who has the Scripture before us, I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're just going to take a few moments here before we come to our time of communion and focus on what it means that Christ is our Savior. And I'd like to just read a few verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3, and they're just a few selected verses, then we'll jump down to some other verses as well. But let me begin by reading, "I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Then verse 8, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What you heard from me," "what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." We're going to be looking a little bit more at other verses in that chapter. By the way, it's fitting, it seems, and that God works things together, that we're talking about a prisoner and a persecution when we're praying for the persecuted church in Sri Lanka. And it relates as we think about this message from the Apostle Paul. Back in the late 1800s, a man by the name of A.B. Simpson, who actually was the founder of the movement that we're a part of, actually connected to, was pastoring. He's a Canadian, and he was pastoring in the United States in New York City in a very prominent church. It was like one of the most prestigious mainline congregations in the city. Very wealthy, very well-to-do, and he was a very well-known preacher. But he also had a burden for the immigrant population coming into the United States in those days, which were mainly Italians and Irish. And they were coming in, and they were in need, and he would go out in the streets preaching the gospel to these immigrants in New York City, and they were coming to Christ. And he went back to the elders of his church, and he told them, and they said, we're happy that you're leading the immigrants to Christ. And he started bringing them to church, and they made this, but they were uncomfortable. And he said, well, it's great you're leading them to Christ, but they don't really fit in with us in our church. And so A.B. Simpson said to his elders, he said, well, brothers, I appreciate having served with you for these past few years. However, God is leading me to go start a church for these immigrant people. They need a church. And so A.B. Simpson started this church, and it was of the immigrants in New York City. And a part of that was also his burden for the spread of the gospel around the world. It wasn't just the city, but it was immigrants coming to the U.S., but also sending people all over the world to unreached people. One of the things that was a driving force in his ministry was the issue of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he came up with what I would call the core heartbeat of the movement. It is that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming King. It was the idea of the fourfold gospel that basically said that it wasn't salvation, it wasn't sanctification, it wasn't even healing, it wasn't even heaven. It was the fact that Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our sanctifier, Jesus is our healer, Jesus is our coming King. And you say, well, what's the big deal? What's the difference? And the difference is this: it's about a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, the Father who sent him, for us to focus on the person of Christ, not just the benefits of being a Christian. And so you may think that might be just a subtle thing, but it's a big deal. A.B. Simpson wrote a hymn, and it's not, the music is not really singable, so it's not one we sing, but the words are great. Here's the first verse. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Paul is writing in this last letter to his spiritual son, and he's trying to reinforce a few things to him that are so important, so vital. Imagine for a moment you're writing your last letter. What would you put in the last letter you would write to someone who was a loved one, and knowing this was the last words you were going to tell them? Don't you think those would be the most important words? I mean, if I have two sons, and if I knew that the last thing I could say to them, I would be really careful about what I would say. Like, you know, I wouldn't say, don't forget to take out the garbage. I wouldn't worry about things like that. It would be the most important things. And so we have this passage of Scripture. And I think they were needed, because here's the issue. Timothy, his spiritual son, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, needed some encouragement. I mean, we read this passage. He said things like, fan into flame. Do not have a spirit of timidity. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, or of suffering. Guard the deposit within you. And then he says, everyone in Asia has deserted me. Be strong. Now, why would he tell Timothy those things? I think he would tell him because maybe Timothy had a problem with being a little timid. At one point he says, let no man despise thy youth. He was younger as a leader. And is it possible that people were saying, hey, Paul's a prisoner in Rome. He's in prison. Therefore, you know, and they had these ideas back in those days that if things were going bad for you, it must mean that God was upset with you. By the way, that's not right. We just prayed for the persecuted church in Sri Lanka. Does that mean that they're doing something wrong? No. It means the enemy's attacking. That probably means they're doing something right. And the enemy doesn't want the gospel to spread in Sri Lanka. So as he was facing these things, as he was looking at these circumstances, looking at the desertions, looking at the opposition, look at the trials and sufferings that sometimes we see around us also, he was saying, stand strong, focus on Jesus Christ. And so he speaks to his spiritual son and he says this, remember, it's always about Jesus Christ. We do not embrace salvation, we embrace a Savior. We do not embrace doctrine, we embrace a person. Jesus Christ is our doctrine. He is our doctrine. He is our belief, our trust, the things we understand. We do not embrace power, we embrace the power giver. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And so what does that mean for us? Well, in this passage of Scripture in verse 9, it says this. It says to us that as we come, He has saved us by His own initiative. It says He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So when you focus on Jesus, you have to understand, and we have to be reminded of these things, that it was His initiative and for His glory that He has saved us. It was before time. It was not a whimsical idea. It wasn't a last-minute decision. It wasn't an accidental saving. It was the very fact that God had planned this whole plan, our salvation, sending His Son, Jesus Christ, before time began. That means He was thinking of you before time began. He who is not bound by time entered into time and initiated a plan to bring us into harmony with Him and into relationship. We had suffered loss through our own sin. He who had no sin came and died for our sin to restore us and restore what sin had robbed us of. The fact that the time was before time began means so much to me. I think about this. Think about the fact that God was planning my salvation before we were ever even born. Before we were ever, there was any idea that, you know, in eternity past, God had a plan. And you were in His plan. Jesus Christ coming and dying on a cross was God's plan to redeem us. Why? Because He loves us. He cares for us. And He beckons us to come to Him, to bring Him glory. God is love. He defines love. It's out of His love that He initiated this. It goes on, by His grace. This is not something, He says, who saved us, called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. I think that's part of the problem. I'm helpless. I'm absolutely helpless to save myself. But it's by our very nature as fallen human beings, we don't like to be helpless. I mean, what's the prevailing sin? What caused Satan to fall from heaven? What, as an angel, when he fell, what caused him to fall? It was pride, right? What made Adam and Eve take of the fruit that was forbidden? It was, hey, you'll be like God if you eat this fruit. It was pride. What keeps people from coming to Christ? It's pride. I actually have to admit that I'm helpless. I mean, all of our lives, we're kind of, from childhood, we want to do everything on our own. We want to walk by ourselves. Just all you have to do is look at the toddlers around us. Precious that they are, but hey, I want to be on my own. I want to do my own thing. And parents are trying to keep them because they know that if they can't, they're helpless. We spend our whole life wanting to be on our own and stand on our own two feet, only to find out that in our faith, we have to admit that we can't save ourselves. And God is not helpless. That's maybe why people don't come to Christ. It's not the issue of whether they believe the facts of or the Bible or not. It's at the end of the day, they have to admit that they need a Savior. And it's an insult to our pride. But he had a plan. And so we come. We come to believe and we come to understand that it is by his grace. And we come to see it's Jesus who carries out the plan. We are his creation and he desires to restore us to fellowship. Adam and Eve, when they fell, lost the walking with God in the garden. And we say, well, Jesus wants, he wants to restore that to us. He wants to do even more than that. He doesn't want to just walk with us. He wants to live in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about this wondrous thing that the Holy Spirit reveals to us and brings to us. This salvation is not a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And we need to see it personified in him, in a relationship with him. It begins to fill us and renew us. I have discovered IKEA furniture since I came here. I like IKEA furniture. We have IKEA in the U.S., but we didn't buy as much here. But like here, it's almost everything, right? I've noticed about IKEA furniture that when you go to IKEA, you buy the furniture and you bring it home and it's in a box and you have to put it together. How many of you like putting furniture together? Well, God bless you. God bless you. So Dale and I go to IKEA and we buy a chair. And a very comfortable looking chair. The picture is great. We sit in one in the store, but we can't take that one with us. We have to go downstairs and get the box. And there it is, sitting on my floor. And we open the box, we take the pieces out, and wow, what a beautiful chair. Well, not quite. There it is. And until I put it together and it's all in one piece, now it's a chair. I can sit in it. Oh, it's still a chair in the box. What's that? It's a chair. You see, when it's laying all out on the floor in its pieces, it's not that nice. You can't sit in it. I could leave it there for the next 3 months. I don't do that, by the way, so you're safe to know that I'm not that bad. But I could just look at the parts. Oh, I like that part and that part. Now, wow, I like the way that arm curves. And oh, that's great. That cushion's going to be really nice someday. If you look at your salvation in its parts without the whole being Jesus Christ, you will not experience the fullness of what it means to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus. It's all wrapped up in him, who he is. That's what it means that Christ is our Savior. He saves us completely. It goes on to say in this passage of Scripture as we look in verse 10, reading down to here, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so we realize that he destroyed death and the fear of death. That he has redeemed us. The thing that would give us the most fear is now the thing that has been dealt with. Heaven is real, and we are bound for heaven. He has saved us from the punishment of our sin. He saved us from the eternal torment and pain. He saved us from eternal separation from the one who made us. He saved us from being lost to being found, from not belonging to belonging, from being his and staying his for eternity. And that is our life. We are alive now. It is not just heaven. It is not just acquiring heaven that you now, I'm going to heaven and life is miserable, but I'm going to heaven. No, it's life now. God has given us his presence now. He's placed his presence in us now. That life is an abundant life. And He is our Savior. And we praise God for that. Sometimes I think we as Christians are accused by the humanists and the people who don't believe in God, and they say this, is, well, you're just talking about pie in the sky. I don't know if that translates into French, pie in the sky, a tart in the sky. Well, I don't know if that works. Does it translate? Does it go? Okay, never mind. We'll keep going. And the idea is, well, you're just hanging on to heaven. You know, so all these, you know, all Christians are, they're living in this dream world of hanging on to heaven, and right now everything is, they're just got their eyes shut to the world. I want to tell you that's not true. We are alive to in Christ. We are alive to Him. We're alive to the needs of people because they are people created in the image of God. We are alive to the things about our environment because we are stewards of this environment because we serve the Creator of the environment. Our eyes are wide open to the reality of eternity, but we are living in the moment for the glory of Christ. So we embrace our Savior. We come to Him. And we believe that it's all about Him. This passage of Scripture, one of my favorite verses is down in verse 12. And that is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. In verse 13, he goes on to say, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Friends, I want to tell you today that if you want to embrace Christ, you need to do this. You need to consider Him to be alive and present, not distant and merely historical. He is alive and present. I know whom I have believed. He is with us. There is a saying that's often used in the wedding ceremony. And this is how you say it in English, and I'm sure Cedric will translate it for those who are listening in French. But it's this, and the pastor often says this over the couple. They're standing right in front of the ceremony, and he said, may Jesus Christ be the unseen guest at every meal and the silent listener to every conversation. So you imagine for a moment what he's saying over this couple when they get into their home as a newly married couple, that Jesus, they will see that Jesus is the guest at every meal. It's almost as if you set a place for Jesus at the table. And when you sit down at the table, you imagine that He's there. But He is there. He is there. You don't have to imagine. It's just figuratively it helps you see it and think about it. He's there. Some people, I was talking to Paul earlier, and we were talking about this idea in our prayer time beforehand. It was the idea that some people, when they have their prayer time, sit a chair across from them and see Jesus in the chair. It's like Jesus is there. Consider Him alive and present with you, because He is. You need to be convinced that He is able to guard that which I've committed to Him. He is able to do it. You have to trust Him. You have to believe that He is. You have to reseat your trust. What do you say? What do you say? Reseat your trust? The university students asked me a question at the meeting in December. One of the students asked about belief, the difference between belief and trust. And it brought back a very simple illustration to me. But it also reminded me today, as we were thinking of our message, about what does it mean to trust? I mean, I can believe all this about Jesus. I can believe that He is the Savior, that He's the Creator, He loves us, and all these things. I believe it all. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. But how do I know I trust Him? With my life. And so this is the simple illustration. I have a chair. Deshaun just sat in this chair, so you should have confidence in it. This is a great chair. Has four legs. Looks pretty sturdy to me. No, I did not. I wouldn't trust it as much if I was the one building it. But anyway, let me ask you this question. How many of you believe this chair will hold your weight? Okay. How many of you have a little bit of concern about it? So you believe the chair will hold your weight, right? That's great. I'm glad you do. Great chair. Paul saves the nicest chairs for the front of the building, by the way. So when you come here, if you want to sit in the nicest chair, there, no. It's a great chair. Here's the thing is, how can I prove if I trust the chair? No, I'm not really trusting it yet, am I? I trust it. Put all my weight in it. All of my weight in it. All of it. Take my life and let it be. It's all yours. I trust you. With my life, I trust you. With my eternity, I trust you. With my problems, I trust you with my relationships. I trust you, Jesus, because you're my Savior. I trust you. I rest in you completely. I belong to you. He is my Savior. He is the one that loves me so much that He gave His life for me and for you. And I trust Him. Sometimes I just need to reseat my trust. I need to bring my life back into that place of rest, back in the place of confidence, back in the place, not just talking about Him, but resting in Him. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Jesus, you are our Savior. You are our Lord. You are the keeper of our souls. You are our refuge and strength, our very help, very present help in time of trouble. You are our all in all. But Lord, sometimes we're walking around you, talking about you, but we're not resting in you, not trusting in you, not giving ourselves to you, not placing our life and our relationships in your hands. And so, Lord, I come today for me to say, Lord, I trust you. That, Lord, when I come to this communion table, that I am going to be saying, I trust you, and I remember that you are worthy of my trust. That, Lord Jesus, your body that was broken, your blood that was shed, are the proof and the reality that you are my Savior and worthy of my trust. I give my life to you. Lord, if there are those here who need prayer, We have a prayer team that will pray, but Lord, right now, may they bring their lives to you. If there's something they're holding back, may they just place it in your hands for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.